Well, it is a pleasure to be back here at Trinity Presbyterian Church with you all on this Advent Sunday to await with you all the coming of Christ and to prepare with you all for the transformation that is about to occur in our world and in our lives. As we prepare to hear God's word this morning, let us pray. Gracious God, you come to us full of light, entering into our darkness. Now this morning, illumine us with your scriptures, that we might see things as they truly are, and hear the good news being spoken to us all the time, and open our hearts to receive the gift that you have for us now and forevermore. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning is taken from Isaiah, chapter 12, verses 2 through 6. The early parts of Isaiah are his prophecies to the people under deep distress. And he comes with both prophecies of judgment to help them see how far they have gone astray, but also prophecies of promise to help them see that sin is not the last word, that new life is on the horizon even in difficult times, and that for those who have the eyes to see and the hearts to believe, joy and light are always present. Hear these words from Isaiah. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He will be my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. It is a tradition at this time of the year in this Advent season to remember John the Baptist and his mission and ministry of preparing us for the coming of the Emmanuel by calling us to repentance, calling us to cleanse ourselves. And so he went to the River Jordan and called people to be baptized, to be cleansed of their sins. so that they could be ready and willing to welcome the one who was to come. Listen in this passage from the Gospel of Luke for God's word to us today. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowd asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages.' As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered them by saying, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire.' And so, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." This, too, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last weekend, my daughters were here in Lorenberg, but not Ryan. He is off at college. Like so many of the young people who were just middle schoolers when I first came here to preach at Trinity Presbyterian Church. Last weekend, he was far away preparing for the end of the semester, writing papers and studying for exams, or at least I hope he was. Meanwhile, Caroline and Janie and I were here in Lorenberg doing another type of preparation. We missed Ryan, but we nevertheless hauled the decorations out of storage and went out to find a decent tree and a couple of wreaths. It was a busy day as we untangled strands of lights and replaced burned-out bulbs and hung garlands over the door and on the mantle. It was hard work, but the Christmas music and the warm drinks gave it a festive air. Our favorite part is decorating the tree. Unpacking the ornaments always brings back wonderful memories and provokes lots of laughter and some gentle ribbing as the homemade decorations from their childhood and from mine are hung on the tree next to the heirloom ornaments from generations past. Eternity twinkled through that annual domestic chore as memory and expectation, joy and sorrow and hope filled an otherwise unremarkable Saturday afternoon. When I was a child, and when my children were younger, the magic of Christmas was vibrant and exciting. The world was transformed. It was obvious that we stood on the threshold of something extraordinary. The lights, the music, the television specials, the cookies, the crowds, the anticipation. It was all overwhelmingly palpable. I remember from long ago the lollipop advent calendars my mom kept in the kitchen, one for each kid. A sweet treat every evening helped us to count down the days until that magical night. So many lollipops, tied with so many little bows on that green felt cloth hanging on the cupboard. So many days, so much waiting, it made me almost want to cry. Christmas seemed so far off. It felt like an eternity. The magic was so close I could almost taste it, but it also seemed like it would never, could never arrive. The waiting was almost unbearable, and sometimes so were the preparations. My mother was a neat freak, to put it mildly. And the prospect of people coming to the house provoked a near panic of tidying, cleaning, polishing, and dusting. Christmas Eve felt like it was an eternity away, but making the house ready for company confronted us right now. The agony of the chores, mingled with the distance of the anticipated event, was enough to drive a child, at least this child, very nearly over the edge into madness. Now, as I have grown older, and as my children have too, the magic of the season has mellowed a bit. It is less intense, less likely to provoke sugar-induced madness. The waiting is quieter and more introspective now. It is not as dramatic, but it is deeper. A mingling of memory and sorrow and hope that twinkles with traces of eternity. This week, driving home from work was pleasant. All the houses were decorated for the holidays, making things feel cheerful and bright. As I pulled into my own driveway, the white lights on the bushes and the candles in the windows and the decorated tree peeking through the curtains transformed the house, revealing what was always there, but that I so seldom noticed, a home. And as I put the car in park and I turned off the engine, I felt blessed. I experienced the quiet peace that white lights shining in the darkness always provoke. I was home. Somehow, the universe had disclosed itself, and I was invited into a deeper realm where memories arise unbidden and hopes descend unexpectedly. As I gathered my belongings, I could not help but think of Christmases past. When I was a child, or when my children were small, when the magic of Christmas was powerful and the anticipation was intense. One year, long ago, snow fell on Christmas Eve as my family and I emerged from a midnight service. When I was small, My grandmother was always the first to arrive on Christmas Eve with a huge tray of cocktail shrimp and bundles of gifts that were arrayed in huge piles around the tree as we eagerly peered out the windows to see who would arrive next. Christmases, when my children were small, when they seemed far more interested in playing with the boxes and the paper than with the toys that came out of them. So many years, when family and friends gathered around heavy-laden tables for joyous feasts. All those memories brought a smile to my face as I walked to the front door, but other memories also intermingled themselves, giving the moment a more bittersweet flavor. The seats that were empty where loved ones who had passed away once sat. The friends and co-workers and church communities from different times and places that were no longer a part of my life. All the changes, great and small, happy and sad, good and bad, that are part of a life once you have lived long enough. Yet gloomy as many of these memories were, they nestled beside the happier ones amidst a cushion of peacefulness and joy, illuminated by twinkling lights shining in the dark. As I walked through the front door, I suddenly realized something my mother had always implicitly believed. The condition of one's home mirrors the state of one's soul. My house was a wreck. Amidst the stress and busyness of the end of the semester, I had let things go. Half-drunk cups of coffee, cold and forgotten, were scattered around the house. Piles of papers and books covered the dining room table and the floor around my desk. Dirty dishes sat in the sink waiting to be put in the dishwasher, and clean dishes sat in the dishwasher waiting to be put back in the cupboard. A thin coating of dust seemed to cover, well, everything. And pine needles still lay scattered over the rug from bringing the Christmas tree through the front door. My home was not ready for Christmas, and neither was my heart. I had been too distracted by the ordinary demands of life to attend to the things that really mattered. I had been so preoccupied by the ephemeral and shallow busyness of daily responsibilities that I had missed the deep and lasting things that were hidden within them. So, that evening, I set about putting things in order. But I didn't do it with reluctance and frustration the way I had when I was a child. Indeed, I felt a bit like Ebenezer Scrooge awaking from his fitful night of ghostly visitations to realize joyfully that it was not too late. Christmas had not passed him, and it had not passed me by. I did my chores that night with gratitude and joy, cleaning and dusting and tidying up while I listened to Christmas music and counted my blessings. A miracle had taken place. I had received a marvelous gift. As I went about the mundane chores of cleaning my house, the universe twinkled with the white lights of eternity. Now, John Baptist is not the reason we celebrate Christmas, but the miracle of Christmas would be impossible without him. The voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He is the herald of good tidings, warning us that if we don't prepare for this miracle, it will pass us by. Only the fruits of repentance can open our eyes and our hearts to see what the universe is about to reveal. Only those ready to welcome the kingdom of God will be able to see it and to celebrate its arrival. And so people from all walks of life came down to the Jordan River, driven almost mad with agony and anticipation. Distracted by the daily demands of life, they had let themselves go. Their inner lives were a wreck, cluttered with anxiety and half-hearted ambitions. Everything covered with a thin coating of carelessness and apathy. Good intentions scattered and forgotten across the carpet of their souls. The house of Israel was not ready. And so John the Baptist invited them to set things in order, to wash away the dirt and the grime that clogged their souls, to loosen their tight and anxious grip on daily life so that the light of eternity could shine through. Some who welcomed his invitation saw the light and responded with gratitude and joy and generosity. Others, who were unwilling to set their houses in order or who did it with reluctance and aggravation, remained in the darkness, though the light of eternity shone all the same. Brothers and sisters, we stand on the threshold of a great miracle. All you need to do is open the door and walk on through. Make your hearts ready. Clean the house of your soul. Lift your eyes from the mess and anxieties of daily living to see the light of eternity shining all through it. The one who comes is here already and will never abandon us. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. This Christmas is every Christmas, and every Christmas is this Christmas. Memories gather from all the ages past, and hope descends from a distant and unknown future to sit with us at the Christmas table and enjoy the bounteous feast all together. Open your eyes to see the light. Lift your ears to hear the angels sing, and throw open the doors of your heart to welcome joy into your home. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Amen.